What a blessing we have with a good number of visitors. We've just started meeting in this new location. There's a lot of things we're still working on, trying to get up as far as the function of the place. We do have a PowerPoint screen up here, and eventually we're going to have that mounted, hopefully that you can see that. If not, hopefully you have a copy of the outline. We're just very thankful to be here this morning, very thankful to consider some crucial lessons from God's Word. For again, to our visitors, I've only been here not quite a month and moved back to this area. I was here back in 2005-2009. And very excited when I come to a place and began preaching. I like to talk about foundations, and this morning I'm going to do a series of lessons. We are going to be uploading these to the net. If you are traveling later, another location, want to hear future lessons, you should be able to find that on our websites. This morning, I want to talk about forgiveness. You know, there's a lot of things that hurt Christians, cause them to fall away. And I do believe that there are things that keep us going and give us strength in adversity. The idea of forgiveness, the concept of forgiveness, the Bible teaching on forgiveness is one of the most foundational principles that we could cover. We all have had an occasion to talk with a friend or a loved one and ask this question, will you forgive me? Let me just take a step back for a moment. Why do we do this? Again, I'm used to preaching in a college town. I was in Auburn University preaching there. We'd sometimes have over 100 college students in the audience, and we'd teach. And sometimes they just raise some questions because people teach evolution and they teach all this stuff that man came just as a random accident. Well, why do men even have this concept of forgiveness? I want to suggest to you the idea of God's creation. Man was created differently than any other of the physical creatures in this creation. In Genesis 1, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. And what we find is that God created us in His image. What does that mean? I know sometimes we think our cats and dogs are our family, but they're not. I mean, they've been adopted. Okay, so you didn't know that. You know, they're not. We love them. We want to treat them like people, but they're not people. And there's some things that my dog Sweet Pea doesn't do. Now, sometimes we may think our dog does that when he looks pitiful after he's done something wrong. But my dog has never asked me for forgiveness. And that's something the animal world does not do. Reason why? Because they're not creating an image of God. In the book of Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." See, God made us special and different. God made us with the need with a relationship with Him. And the root idea of forgiveness is the idea there's something coming between us and God, and we need it fixed. And we find that in human relationships as well. There's something that's come between us and we need it fixed. Forgiveness is so important in understanding everything. But I will go back again to our nature. I don't care how crazy people get. I don't care about them rioting and screaming and cursing and attacking themselves and attacking others and going crazy and there is no God. And they do all that stuff and let them do all that stuff all they want. They claim they're an atheist, let them do it all they want. But let me tell you something I know about those people. They need God and they know it. They may have blocked it out. But the emptiness and the hurting within can only be fixed with the relationship with God. That's why I'm loving, even those people that are very ugly, I'm patient with them. If they live long enough, they're going to come to see the vanity of that insane position that there is no God. Sometimes you wait and wait for that door to open. And relationship with God. Adam, the sin of Adam, he personally committed that sin and he had responsibility for it. Somebody say, well, how did the sin of Adam spread to the whole world? We learned how to sin. Men fell away because they sinned too. We find that not only was there a separation of man from God, but then we begin to see all human problems come because of that alienation from God. Forgiveness involves every relationship. Now, for those of you who have been in my class on the nature of God, you're going to have a little bit of review. And actually, I'm going to be covering some material we're going to be covering later on the wrath of God. That's a lesson that'll be coming down a few weeks down the line. You know, people today, when you talk about the pagan gods of the Gentile world, they like to create God in their image. And Martin's talked about this in our study of Genesis. That's our Wednesday night study. And he talked about all the gods that the Egyptians created were like men, you know. They were messed up. They were fussing. They were weak. They did dumb things, you know. They fought against one another, yeah. That's about all the concept man can have, because man is man, and man is not God. I don't want to serve man. It's interesting when you begin to see God reveal Himself. God lets us know something that some of our politicians need to hear. None of us are God. We need to hear God. In 1 Samuel 15:29, also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for He is not a man, and I am thankful. My God, as we talked about in the class this morning, is holy. He always tells the truth. He always does what is right. I love Isaiah 55. Brethren, let's tune out the politics a little bit. Let's tune out all the garbage and all the emotion and all this stuff they want to get us to think about. Think about something else. Think about God's Word. Let's not be programmed. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. And I'm glad that's so. I need help. I need help in how to think. And God says, I'll bless you if you're humble, and you'll seek me. God will bless the humble. He resists the proud, who think they know everything. And so our goal is to see how God reveals Himself. We want to see His character. Again, this is a review for those who've been in my class. But we start, number one, when we talk about forgiveness, we talk about God's nature. And the lesson 101 in knowing God is that God is holy. We need to understand that. I'm going to tell you what holiness means in a moment. But that way is, no one is holy like the Lord, for there's none beside you, nor there is any rock like our God. Isaiah 40:25, to whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. And the idea of Hosea 11:9, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One, in your midst, and I will not come with terror. What does holiness mean? Did you know that really the best definition of holy is that's what God is like? God defines holiness. It literally means separate, set apart, pure, perfect. But the truth of the matter is, whatever God has revealed about Himself, that is what holiness is. And you and I are not holy. I don't think I need to convince you of that, do I? And so what an unholy man needs, he needs a relationship with God. And said, how can a holy God have a relationship with an unholy man? Well, God's provided forgiveness. But what He also has said is this, basically, brethren, we got to learn about what God's like, and you and I have got to be living a life of repentance, a life of change. It is so crucial. In the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk knew he had a problem. He knew it was his problem, not God's. He was thinking, well, God, you're holy. And how can you use the Babylonians to come in here and take Israel? God, you're holy. How can you work with somebody that's unholy? And he knew later, I'm going to be rebuked, and I'm going to let God explain it to me, and God does. But I notice as he prays to God, he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Then he turns around and says, you seem to be doing that though. What's the problem? God straightened it out. But Habakkuk knew that he was praying to a holy God. And so again, that word holiness means sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, consecrated, innocent, modest, perfect, clean, pure. Now, let's talk about us. You say, Larry, is this a study on forgiveness? It is. And I want to first talk about why we need forgiveness from God. God is holy. We are unholy. Let me put it this way. We have committed sin. Sin is doing that which is unholy. God's word is holy, reveals us what we do. A violation of God's law is sin. It is unholiness. And so we've got to understand this. I want a relationship with God. In John, 1 John 1, you'd love to read the whole chapter because it's all about holiness. 1 John 1, 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Holy. Verse 6, here's our problem. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, blessing to us, we learn repentance, we understand God's promises of forgiveness, then we can walk in the light and we can be forgiven as we confess our sins and we recognize the death of Christ, the conditions of pardon. But the first step that we need to understand is that what we need forgiveness of is sin. We have to take God's holiness seriously. You can't understand forgiveness without understanding God's holiness. And so it's a change of attitude and a change of life. Repentance is the most difficult command in the Bible. We've got to deal with sin before we have a relationship with God. Leviticus 20 and verse 26, it says, Isaiah 6, we'll look at that. Again, I'll just quote it. You've heard it many times. We talked about it a lot in the class. But why did the first thing that Isaiah thought of when he came before God? Now, brethren, I don't think that we're going to have this privilege. I don't believe God will work in this way today. But let's just imagine, right now, in this very instant, we stood for 1 second before the throne of God. Right now. You know what our reaction would be? I don't care how much knowledge you've got. Whether that you know God or not. You appear before the holy God, first thing you're going to think is that I'm unholy and I'm unclean and I am in trouble. Now, people want us to forget about God, not think about God. That's why you have the battle in the school systems and other things like that in our political realm. People want to blot God out of their minds. We need to know that because guess what? Folks, every individual in this building today, one day we'll stand at the throne of God. Okay? You and I. So let's get this forgiveness thing down right. Let's understand that there is an alternative. When Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips, you find that the angel ended up providing forgiveness. He says, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. The idea of being able to have a relationship with God, it comes out of forgiveness. It's the most precious blessing we could have. Please don't take it lightly. It is such an important subject. You know, we talk about reaching people in the community. Had a wonderful response to our Bible reading the other day. We're starting to meet people from the community. Very exciting. But if you were to talk with somebody who knew nothing about God, and you wanted to prove this point, here's the point of the book of Romans, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for there's power of God to salvation. Let's suppose you want to prove that point. Do you know what the first point you've got to establish? The wrath of God. The idea of a separation from God and the need of forgiveness. Verse 18, okay, the gospel is God's power to salvation. First thing we got to know, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So now, here's the second attribute of God I want to talk about. We'll be talking about it later in our class, and that's the wrath of God. You ever think about the wrath of God? God's revealed this. He says, I want you to know this about me. And I want to tell you, it works for our good. But when you begin to consider the wrath of God, what are we learning? Have y'all sung this hymn, In Christ Alone? It's a very popular hymn. I'm not sure it's in our songbooks. I think that it's certainly in your songbooks. It's a beautiful hymn. Did you know that there was one major religious denomination that took that hymn away from their churches? You know why? They did not like this phrase. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Did you know there's some people, they think when they hear the wrath of God, they think it's like, man, I just got mad and I lost control and I did this. Man, you misunderstand if you think that's what God's wrath is. God's wrath is not capricious in a matter of weakness. God's wrath is not just some trivial thing like you stump your toe, oh, and you say something you ought not say. That's not the idea when it comes to God. God is holy and perfect. And I want to tell you something about His wrath. His wrath is absolutely consistent. If you take away His wrath, you've taken away His love. You're preaching a false God. We need to know about His wrath. In Psalms 85, it talks about that we seek the forgiveness of God. Let's go ahead and define wrath. Okay, here's what wrath means. You go to the lexicons. It's a vigorous upsurge of one's nature against someone or something. Anger, wrath, indignation. Did you know that Jesus got angry? Mark 3:5, He saw hard-hearted people and He says He looked at them with anger. Anger is not a sin in certain circumstances. It can become a sin. That's a whole other lesson I'll preach later, is anger your master. Well, on down the line, we'll preach that lesson. But right now, the idea of anger, there's a righteous aspect of anger. I'll tell you what, if somebody was hurting somebody out here that was innocent, I should be angry about it. If you don't get angry about something, something's wrong with you and me. There's a place for anger. I like A.T. Robinson's definition of what he talks about God's wrath. He says, God's anger, which is one of the Greek words, is thumos, which means His vehement fury. Now listen to this, talking about God. His vehement fury or boiling rage. His wrath, orge, another word, is His settled indignation or His settled anger. In other words, in God's anger, the emphasis falls on the emotional boiling intensity of it. And in God's wrath, the emphasis falls on the controlled, settled, considered direction and focus of its application. But we do not draw a hard line between them. Listen to this. God's anger is never out of control of His wisdom and righteousness. And His wrath is never cool or indifferent. But it is always a wisely directed fury. The wrath of God is never less than a perfect judicial decree, but is always more than a perfect judicial decree because it is always full of right and fitting fury. And could I say, brethren, if we do not stand before God forgiven, the fury of God is directed toward us. And God does not want us to face Him unprepared. Remember what we've said all along, that we can't change God's nature. God does not want us to face His wrath. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and you can fill in the rest of that verse. Verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. And notice, but the wrath of God abides on him. Please do not treat your relationship with God indifferently. God's wrath is real. But He does not want us to face it. That's why He sent His Son. John 8:24, and I could see the sorrow in Jesus' voice here. These arrogant Jews, we don't need anybody. Abraham is our father. Who are you? And here they are, men, look at us, and they're just completely blind to their condition. And Jesus, I'm sure, in love, was saying this. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. I do not want that to happen to anybody. I'm going to make the point to this class. I know if you're in my Bible class, you've already heard this, but I want to make this point again because it's so important. Folks, we can't change God. We cannot change who He is. We cannot change His holiness, nor can we change His wrath. It is what it is. Malachi 3:6. Look at some verses here. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And there's other verses that emphasize that. If God cannot change, guess who's got to change? It's us. So there's my point this morning. As we talk about forgiveness, you're going to find that repentance is a crucial element of finding forgiveness. And you'll find in repentance there's always a change that is involved. We've got to listen to God. I'm not reading the context of Colossians 3, but it talks about all kinds of things that are sinful. Why does God talk about sin? Why don't we take these verses and take them seriously? Am I doing this? Here's why. Verse 5 of Colossians 3, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And once you once walked when you were in them. Let me tell you what, I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm saying we're forgiven. What I do as a Christian is I turn from my sin. I work to change my heart. And guess what? I can stand up and fall down and stand up and fall down. And I can understand there are some sins that I can't quite just get rid of all of a sudden. But I'm working. Every time I see that sin, I turn to God. God wants me forgiven. Forgiveness. Thank forgiveness. And that's why I make changes. Why are we here today? You know, we talked about this in our Bible class, that sometimes we have problems in the church because we don't instill a real faith in God in our children. I know you can do your best as parents, and sometimes your children steal the light bulb. They come on late, or sometimes it comes on early. I want my children to trust God. You know why a lot of people sometimes come to the building because, hey, I was raised in the church, and I'm going to stand in the church, and here's what we do, and there's no concept of God. I want people to do what they do because of God. And one of the reasons why I love to be here is that my God is merciful to me and good to me. He's blessed me. I want to praise Him. He has, I like the psalmist, he says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. My God is trustworthy. He tells me, I can take you where you're at, in your weaknesses, in the struggles you have. I can take you and mold you and give you a relationship with me. And yes, you're not perfect. But there's the driving force here in forgiveness. You know one thing problem I find with churches, with Christians sometimes, they don't know how to deal with guilt. They're not sure where they stand before God. And I really do believe that this, first off, my God wants you and I to be forgiven. Drill this in our head. Drill this in your children's head. God wants to forgive. He wants us to be right with Him. He passionately pursues us. And He doesn't want us to face His wrath. And even when we fall away, He still hasn't given up on us. I need to know that about my God. When David, who had committed some pretty terrible sins, murder, adultery, and he was going to end up creating great shame amongst the people of God in the sin that he committed. But notice why David went back to God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, Psalms 51:1. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You will never, ever, ever be too far away from God. If your heart can be tender enough to say, Lord, take me back, He will take you back. We've got to know that with a certainty and a firmness. How far did God go to show us our forgiveness? You know, you may say, well, why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, He satisfied the wrath of God. I should have died, but He died. His blood was shed for my sins. I deserved death and punishment. Jesus took that. Romans 5, it says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Give me your minds just for a moment here. Let's say, okay, God's wrath needs to be satisfied, blood needs to be shed. Do you know how they killed the lambs and the sacrificial animals? throat was cut painlessly. Animal died without much pain. Why couldn't Jesus have his throat cut? And that satisfy our need for forgiveness? By the way, it could. That would have satisfied. But that's not how Jesus died. He was scourged. Many people died from scourging. He went through an all-night false trials. He had those nails put within his hands and his feet. I love the Lord's Supper today. You know, here, hey, Thomas. We can't imagine the pain. And he hung for hours on that cross, for hours. He could have just had his throat cut and died. Why go through such a gruesome, lengthy period to get something through our heads, our heads? Notice in this verse, it says in verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us. I believe the reason why Jesus hung on the cross the length that He did was to get through our head, I am doing this much for you. I believe that God's love would have been such a nature if I had been the only man who had sinned on this earth, that Jesus still would have been sent to die for me individually, if that was the case. If God tells us this is the way to satisfy His wrath, how dare us ignore it? You're talking about, well, what about forgiving others, Larry? Well, let's start here. If we get it, if we get what we've been forgiven of, then we can forgive others. And by the way, Jesus prayed in that garden, let this cup pass from me, and He had tears of blood. He almost died in the garden. It says that He was sorrowful unto death, and I don't think that was some just expression, that He went through in an emotional intensity knowing what the cross is going to be. And He did this for you and me. Don't take God's wrath lightly, and don't take forgiveness lightly. And so, 1 John 2, how do I know I am forgiven? Now, I tell you a little bit about my age. Chris can remember this. We have maybe a few others in the audience may remember it. Remember the old TV series, Perry Mason? You remember him? He never lost the case until they did the remake of it. Then he lost the case. But anyway, that was modern stuff. You know, he never lost the case. Did you know we have a lawyer, so to speak, appearing before God right now, if we're a Christian? 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. That's what that word advocate means. The closest thing we have is somebody who acts before another on our behalf. It says, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you got Jesus as your lawyer, He never loses a case. Never, ever, ever, ever. Verse 2, and He Himself is the propitiation of our sins. That means the idea of sin covering. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Do you know why I'm forgiven? Because Jesus presents His blood as the price for my sin and your sin. And I want to tell you, when God says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Now there's a problem with my own guilt. As I have, as a Christian, repented and asked for forgiveness as a Christian, God says I'm forgiven. And sometimes I may struggle with my own guilt, but I don't understand. That's my problem. God's Word is true. And His commitment to forgiveness is true. Right now, I can pray to my God through Jesus Christ and be forgiven. We must never lose our passion about that. Very quickly, last 10 minutes, we're going to make a quick point. We made a point a couple weeks ago of should the North Charlottesville Church of Christ exist? And we pointed out, well, why does this church exist? Why don't we go to the church nearest to us? And we gave different answers there, but one of the reasons why this church exists is because of our commitment to the forgiveness of God. And the forgiveness of God comes the conditional revealed promises. And brethren, I don't want to get this wrong. Let me show you what I mean. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, it talks about God's nature and how He changes us. It says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now notice verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know what sometimes I do in home studies? I'll never forget one home study I had. And I had a group of people from different parts of the neighborhood. And I said, if somebody came to you right now and said, I want the forgiveness of Christ, what must I do? I'll never forget going through each person. I got like 5 different answers. And do you know why I got 5 different answers? There were churches in the area teaching 5 different things. And I realize, brethren, I'm not trying coming up here and saying, hey, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. Look at me. But I am saying that we got to get this question right. How does one initially receive the forgiveness of sins? Now, God wants us to know about that. Forgiveness, when you have promises, His promises have 3 elements: His grace, His power, and His word. And it's got to have all 3. When God does something to us by His grace, He does something for us that we couldn't do. Sometimes people say, hey, Larry, if it's God's grace, there's nothing we can do. No, you misunderstand God's grace. You misunderstand the idea of conditional promises. God does for us what we can't do. That's God's grace. But now, notice an example in the Old Testament. When the walls of Jericho fell, remember what Joshua was told to do? March around the wall 7 times. And then you shout and they fall. Sometimes people accuse me of preaching sermons like that. I march around the same point 7 times and then shout. But you know, that's another subject for another time. But here, the idea of Jericho. The walls were going to be fall because of God's grace. Notice Joshua 6:2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho in your hand. It's grace. But guess what? The grace was not given until the conditional promises were met. They weren't earning anything. But they were walking by faith. See, some people say, God will forgive you with no conditions. Really? Can you find that in Scripture? Hebrews 11:30, as we talk about the walls of Jericho, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now let's go talk about forgiveness. How do I know I'm forgiven? Are there conditional promises given for my salvation? In the Old Testament, people ignored God's promises, and God said this about those people: they have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. You know what the Old Testament prophet said? The false prophet said, you're forgiven, and they weren't. I won't hear no false prophet. So let's talk about God's conditions. I know many of you have heard this over and over, but I want to tell you, within the church has been challenged. If you're not following what's happening in some of these colleges as once set up by brethren, you don't understand the majority of those groups have rejected this basic foundational promises. Mark 16, in verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. What must I do to be saved? The Great Commission: make disciples, teach them. Let's go to the day of Pentecost. I'm giving you a short version of this. But the very first sermon was preached in that Great Commission in Acts 2, and Peter was the preacher. And the subject was forgiveness, the very focal point. Jesus is the Son of God, Acts 2:36. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They wanted to know about forgiveness. That's the first thing you do when you come to understand you're not right with God. In the lesson, here is a conditional promise. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? Have I done that? What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? You'll read about that same phrase in Romans 10:13. This is found in the book of Joel, Joel 2, where you find the initial thing, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a conditional promise. If you don't call on the name of the Lord, guess what? You're not saved. By the way, when you see that word saved, that's another term describing forgiveness, okay? God's wrath is not upon you. You're forgiven. So have you and I called on the name of the Lord? Well, Acts 2. How do you call on the name of the Lord? And so here's what Peter said. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now notice this phrase, for the remission of sins. Other translations say for the forgiveness of sins. That's what I want. But notice, you're all forgiven. He didn't say that. There is a conditional promise. And by the way, when God ever, anywhere in the Bible gives a conditional promises, it's never, the conditions are never something which somebody earns salvation or earns that gift. It's an act of faith that we do this. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, and includes us, by the way, as many as the Lord our God will call. Well, Larry, calling on the name of the Lord's prayer. Well, why do you say that? Calling on the name of the Lord is calling on His authority. If the prayer is the condition, then yes, it would be prayer. But you've got to let God name the condition to understand what calling on the name of the Lord means. The Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul, committed sin, prayed 3 days, repented, and Ananias came to him. And notice, basically, Paul, you haven't yet called on the name of the Lord. Wait, he prayed for 3 days. He has still not yet called on the name of the Lord. And he says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Guess what? When God gives a conditional promise, when we meet those conditions, we, by doing that, are calling on the name of the Lord. I don't understand. I study church history. I understand why churches exist in this area. I still don't understand why these plain revelations from God is not being practiced today. But that's one of the reasons why this church exists. The most foundational principles of how to be right with God. I don't see people teaching it. We'll bring the lesson to a close. Because I'm going to talk about forgiveness of people later, so you're going to have to come back for that lesson or download it on the internet. You know, we're starting here today, just one lesson, idea of forgiveness of God. But notice here the concept, how it all comes together. God's nature, the conditional promises, and forgiveness. Colossians 2:11. In Him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now notice, here's forgiveness described. By putting off the body of sins. So here's a figurative passage talking about a circumcision. When you have a circumcision made without hands, it means what God does and not man. God forgives sins by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now here's the conditional promise for us. Notice, here's what we do. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him, notice, through faith in the working of God. God told me to do this to be forgiven. I trust God's working. That action made without hands, I believe, is going to occur as I'm being baptized into Christ. It says, who raised Him from the dead. Now notice what's happened after my baptism. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And that's my lesson this morning. Later we'll look at 1 John 1, we'll look at others. But now I'll say, for those of you who've been baptized into Christ, you don't have to be baptized again to be forgiven for God. And this one we find what a Christian does after having become a Christian. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and by the way, implied in that is repentance. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Foundations. Let us never be ashamed of God's promises and what He's done for us. And you know what? If it's just me and one other person meeting together in church, size doesn't matter. But God's Word does. And I pray wherever you, our visitors are at and know you from different places, let's spread the gospel. Let us be mindful of where we've come from and where we're all going on that judgment day to stand before God. I want everyone that can be forgiven to hear the message and be forgiven. And let's start with the audience this morning. If you're not a Christian, we would extend that invitation. Our invitation song is extended if you want to respond immediately. If you're ready, respond immediately. But if you have questions too, I want to encourage you. This sometimes takes some time. We may need to get the Bible open and talk about some things. But let's not leave here without being forgiven and assurance of that stand before God. We can help you in any way. Would you come as we stand and sing?
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the cold then turn.